Well, this morning we'll be in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. For those of you who are used to playing video games, it's not Galactica, it's Galatians. I know it's kind of confusing sometimes, but Galatians. And, you know, I was thinking about sometimes as believers, we examine our life, or we examine life, rather, for just a deeper meaning. I mean, it seems to be almost a 20th century preoccupation with a lot of people. We a lot of times assume that things around us are not always what they seem. Words often disguise hidden feelings, meaning that you can talk with someone, but watch their body language as well. Actions symbolize maybe something else. And a lot of times, I think we try too hard to discover those hidden meanings when there just might not be any more to it than what's on the surface. And we beat ourselves up a lot of times just trying to overthink things. And the title of my message today is Trying Too Hard. We just try too hard so many times. The book author, Tom Mullen, he illustrates this at the very beginning of his book called Laughing Out Loud and Other Religious Experiences. He writes about an engineer, a psychologist, and a theologian who were hunting in the northern wilderness up in Canada, northern Canada. And when they were hunting up there, they came across this isolated cabin far removed from any town. And because of the friendly hospitality virtue there, practiced by those who do live in the wilderness, the hunters knocked on the door and asked for permission to rest a while. And as they knocked on the door, no one answered their knock, so they discovered the cabin door. It was unlocked, so they went ahead and entered inside the cabin. And they looked around, and it was just a simple cabin, simple place, two rooms, minimal furniture, household equipment, just your basic necessities. Nothing was really surprising about the cabin except for the stove. It was a large potbelly stove. It was made of cast iron. And what was unusual was its location. It was suspended in midair by wires that were attached to the ceiling beams. And the psychologist, he looked at it and said, "Fascinating. It's obvious that this lonely trapper feels isolated from humanity, and he's probably elevated his stove so he can curl up under it and vicariously experience that return to the womb effect." Engineer looked at him and said, "That's nonsense." He said, "The man's practicing the law of thermodynamics. He's elevated his stove and he's discovered a way to distribute the heat more evenly throughout the cabin." And the theologian says, with all due respect, gentlemen, I'm sure that the reason he hung this stove from the ceiling has a religious meaning to it, because fire that is lifted up has been a religious symbol in many cultures for centuries." So the three of those guys sat there debating their points for several minutes without really resolving the issue one way or the other. And when the trapper finally returns to the cabin, they immediately ask him, because they're so caught up in it, why he hung this potbelly stove by wires from the ceiling. And the hunter's answer was simple. He said, "Well, I had plenty of wire, but I didn't have a whole lot of stovepipe." I mean, so it was that simple. I mean, he just did what was practical. And the same way with us, we do not turn healthy believers by changing from the outside in. Sometimes we just try to make it too hard on ourselves by wanting to try the right thing. Sometimes we try too hard, in spite of really the obvious, that God wants us to do it in a different way. And that's found in our passage, Galatians, today. God wants to energize us and to live life by His power that He gives us within us. And today I want to look at how we can get closer to God's Spirit, because sometimes we just try too hard to do that. And God says God has really made it simple for us. And in doing so, when we move closer to His Spirit, it'll naturally move us farther away from any chaos that maybe perhaps we've been living in. Are you ready to worship in the Word? Amen. Let's declare Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." One more time. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. I'm glad you're praising the Lord today with your breath. You know, if you go to any cemetery, among the dead, you'll find or you'll discover the living there also. The people who work there, the people who take care of the cemetery grounds, these are people who are living and operating among the dead. They're basically facilitating death, even though they are very much alive. Unfortunately, today we have many Christians who are alive, but who are living in spiritual cemeteries. They are living among the dead. They are finding it difficult to get out of the graveyard of their circumstances that they found themselves in. And it's not necessarily that the believers or the Christians want to be there, because they recognize that this isn't any place where I want to be. But what happens is they just get so used to being there that the thought is, maybe there's no hope to ever be released from this environment that I'm ever trapped in. I just got to live this way. I just got to live like this. And so the mind of the Spirit is the basis for walking in the Spirit, which is in Galatians. And walking in the Spirit is the basis for life. And sometimes we try too hard to do that. Let's look at the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 to 26. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, as well as envying one another." So the Apostle Paul tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we will live and we will not die. Meaning that we will experience life, the abundant life that Jesus has came to offer us by his death on the cross. And Paul also says that when we walk according to the flesh, that's death, meaning it is your inability to experience the life that Jesus has promised. So what he is saying is this: even though you are a Christian, it is possible to walk according to the flesh and therefore be a dead man walking. If you are walking according to the flesh, that means you are still moving, you're still living, and you're functioning. It's just that you're doing it in a graveyard. So the fundamental principle of maximizing and enjoying the benefit from eternal life that abides in every believer is whether you are walking by the Spirit or if you're walking by the flesh. He says in chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." He doesn't say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't have any desires of the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't have to obey the desires of the flesh. The flesh is your body, which is contaminated by sin, or what Paul calls in chapter 7, the body to this death is basically what it equals to. But verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you try to live your life under the law, that is trying to follow the rules, all the Ten Commandments, all of those things, then you're not going to be a very, or actually you are going to be a very unhappy Christian. You won't be happy in what you're doing because you're always trying to get those rules and keep them so that you or somebody else thinks that you're doing a good job. Not because there's something wrong with the rules. Ten Commandments are great, but because they're God's rules. And if they're God's rules, then that means they're good rules. But he's saying the problem is what the law does is that it stirs up sin. Is what that law does. Have you ever seen a sign that says, don't touch something? And for some odd reason, you just face the temptation of just wanting to touch it just a little bit, just to see what happens. As a matter of fact, when you do see something like that, that rule to say, do not touch, actually got you more excited to try to disobey it. Maybe when no one's looking. Why? Because the Bible says when the flesh sees a rule, then sin is stirred up within us. It's like trying to sweep dust. The more, I mean, you've done stirred up more dust, even though you're trying your best to clean up. It's just hard. He says the Spirit, if the Spirit dominates, then you don't have to be under this list to operate in it. Now that sounds kind of odd. If we're living by the Spirit, we don't have to pay attention to any rules. Why does he say that? Because the Spirit gives us the power, provides the power to move forward in your Christian life. Because God is going to keep the law for you and through you, so you don't have to make yourself keep it. He enables you to keep it because of this higher law that he speaks about in his word. And that higher law is called the law of the Spirit, mentioned in Romans chapter 8. That's where you have this supernatural engaging that God has given to us as a law that God brings to bear in your life to deal with the flesh when you're not able to deal with it. Sure, many of you have had to clean a bathtub at one time or another in your life. When I had to do it, there was a lot of scrubbing involved. And I see Kisha nodding her head out there thinking, when was the last time you ever cleaned a tub in our house? Well, this was before Kisha and I were married and when I was a bachelor. But when I had to do that, they came out with this product. And I think I remember the name of it. I think it was called like scrubbing bubbles or something like that. And also remember when I saw the commercial on TV, it says that it does the work where you don't have to. And so needless to say, I went to purchase some and to try it out. And yes, it works. You don't. You just spray the foam around the ring in the bathtub, let it sit there. So I sat there for a minute. Then you wipe it off and all that thing that you was scrubbing so hard to get off before in the past to clean now just kind of slides off easily. So what I was doing previously is I was using my human effort to give a clean effect on that bathtub. And what I now was using with the scrubbing bubbles, it basically just sucked up the problem. That's the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh, as you scrub it, I'm going to do better. I got to do better. I'm really going to try hard. And I'm really going to focus. I'm going to really try better this time. And when you walk by the Spirit, what the Spirit does is it just sucks it up so that there can be righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's why you have a lot of unhappy Christians. It's because they're still scrubbing the tub. They haven't found this scrubbing bubbles thing that makes it wipe off, which is the Spirit. So you see these cranky Christians in church, and they're children of God, bless their heart, but they're just cranky because they're trying to keep the rules in order to be righteous. And when you just let the Spirit submit and yield yourself to the Spirit, He comes in there, takes away those desires, and replaces them with joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. When was the last time that God supernaturally delivered you from something that you couldn't deliver yourself from? Now, here's what we tend to do, and I fell in that trap too. You know, we get in ourselves in a financial bind every now and then. We pray to God. And after we pray to God, we'll pull out the MasterCard and say, okay, yeah, that problem solved. Thank you, God. Until the bill comes in. It's like, how am I going to pay for that now? So you took care of the problem yourself, even though you prayed for God to do it. Because if you can fix it yourself, how would you know God could help you out of that problem? I mean, couldn't any non-Christian do what you did and still be better like you are? He says you don't have to operate under the law. That is under the rule of life, because all that you're going to do when you operate under the law, those rules, it's going to make the sin in your life get worse. And the more determined you are to do better, the more you just stirred up the problem. That fierce determination to try harder and harder. And that's why so much work makes us finally come up with a decision in our life or conclude with, you know, I'm just not going to try hard today. I'm tired of trying to be nice to that person at work or be nice to my kids or my wife. I'm trying too hard. And all you did, all the law did, was just start stir that thing up. Even if you don't do it, you're going to be thinking about it at one time or another. And that's why Paul says in chapter 19 of verse 5, it says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You can see the deeds of the flesh. You can see it come out. You don't have to try to disguise it or hide it. They're going to come out. But then he contrasts that with verse 22 with the fruit of the Spirit, what you're going to see in the life of a believer in the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you can know you're walking in the flesh, and that's how you can know you're walking in the Spirit. He says, this isn't something you have to guess hard about. You can see it. You'll know it. This isn't something you have to wonder about. Oh, man, am I walking in the Spirit today? Well, he just says there, if you're doing these things, you are. He says, this is something that has some tangible effects attached with it. It's evidence. He says that the deeds of the flesh are, and then he lists three categories. He lists the ones that are sexual, the ones that are superstitious, the ones that are social. And then he also says, and notice that in verse 19, he says the deeds of the flesh are how the flesh expresses itself. So if you're a Christian wondering if you're living to the flesh, and in the flesh, if you're really committed to Christ, or if you're still walking the way you want to in your life, he said this will show you how. If you have these things, if you're doing these things, then you're walking to the flesh, and you need to crucify that. And we all do at one time or another. I remember Adam, he said, Eric, I do these things. Am I not going to inherit the kingdom of God? I said, well, if you do it on a continual basis, yes, if it's a way of life. But if you just slip up as a believer and some of these things happen, then you're just in the process of crucifying your flesh. So now that you know how you're being controlled by the flesh, this is what the flesh produces. So you can just go down the list and find out where you are on there. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, that's pornography, sex on the internet or wherever one finds it. Idolatry, anything that takes the place of God in your life. And a lot of Christians say, well, I don't practice idolatry. Well, look around. How many empty chairs do we have? Something that takes the place of God in your life. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, always fussing and cussing, envying. By the way, there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is feeling bad about the progress of another or what another person has done that you that is more progressive than you do. Envying is trying to interrupt that progress. It takes jealousy to the next level. Drunkenness, it mentions, it doesn't matter whether your father and mother were a drunk. You can't blame it on them. They said it's a deed of the flesh. Carousing and things like these that I've warned that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's another misunderstood phrase. He doesn't say that such people do not enter the kingdom of God. He says people that do this on a continual basis, the deeds of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. To inherit is different from entering. All that you have to do to enter the kingdom of God is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, ask to be forgiven of your sins, ask to be cleansed, and ask Him to just restore you and make you His child, you're going to the kingdom of heaven. The Bible plainly says that. But to inherit it means to also enjoy the benefits of heaven. Have you ever treated one of your family members really nice only to find out that they didn't include you in the inheritance or the will? Yeah. Well, you're still part of the family, right? There's just no added benefits to you being nice to them. So what happens if you live by the deeds of the flesh, then you don't get to enjoy the benefits of being in the kingdom. You may be in it, but you're not enjoying being there, because the benefits of the kingdom are not accruing to you. I mean, you sing about a happiness that you do not have. Sing about a joy that you don't have in your life. You sing about a power that you don't have. You sing about the authority that has been given to you that you do not have. And look at the ways in which you are living in the flesh, and that tells you why. If you're mean all the time, if you're ornery all the time, if you're fussing and cussing all the time, if you have a bad attitude all the time, all of that, Paul says, it's a deed of the flesh. And he said it has nothing to do with your personality. So don't go blaming your mama or your grandmama or your great-granny that you've inherited what they have, and so you're like that. This has absolutely nothing to do with your personality. These are the deeds of your flesh and my flesh. You see, one of the reasons we don't make a lot of progress is that because we try to pawn it off on something else. Well, I'm just a German, and Germans are always angry. You know, you can't do that. Paul doesn't even say when in his list that it's by your circumstances that you do that. He says it's a sin which dwells in you that's causing this. We have to take ownership of it. There's no way around it. We have to take ownership of it, because you have to say to yourself what God says about it in His Word. So whatever your issue is, you just have to reason within yourself and just saying, it's me. I got to fix this. It's me. God, I'm in need of your prayer. Fix me. That's my problem. That's my flesh. Because unless you discover what God says about it, that you're in the flesh and not in the Spirit, Paul contrasts with that. He says the fruit of the Spirit is this. You've got to find out which category you mostly live in. The fruit of the Spirit is this and this and this. Now watch this. Anybody notice anything about the difference between verse 19 and verse 22, other than the list is different? Look at the word deed when he's talking about the flesh. It's plural. He says the deeds of the flesh. But look at the word fruit. The fruit is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. After he says the word fruit, he lists nine things, so why wouldn't he say the fruits of the Spirit, and then list the nine things? He doesn't do that, but he does do that with the deeds of the flesh. He says the deeds of the flesh are. And then he goes all over us like buckshot, all over the realm, showing us where we're really at and what we really do. Why? Why does he do that? Because all of the deeds of the flesh become disconnected. They become disjointed, and they're pretty much independent of one another. Each one goes off on their own way. Each one of these is different. So one minute you got this one, another minute you got that one, another minute you got this one. They're really random in this list. He says, but when the Holy Spirit takes over your life, you got one fruit tree producing 9 different kinds of fruit. Why? Because fruits, all of these fruits come out of the same tree, and that's you. And they're ordered, they're organized, and they're harmonized, and they unify with each other. They're not just out there. They have a unity of the Spirit. Why? Because the source is different from the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. You'll always know whether you're in the flesh or whether you're in the Spirit, not only just by the deeds of the flesh, but by the chaos that it brings by doing those things. You can't just do those things of the flesh and not have an adverse reaction to it in your life. The deeds of the flesh are kind of like this. They're all over the place, but the fruit of the Spirit is harmonized. Love, joy, peace, all of those are harmonized. Deeds are something that you do on your own. Deeds are what you do, the activity, the work. This is what you do. Fruit is not what you do. Why? Because fruit doesn't make itself fruit. Let's unpack that for a moment. There are some interesting things about fruit. One is fruit is always visible. There's no such thing as invisible fruit. You can see fruit. When you see an apple, you see an orange or a pear, it's not only visible, but you recognize that that's a peach, that's a pear, that's an orange or whatever. In other words, fruit always bears the character of the tree in which it's part of. In other words, apple trees don't produce oranges, orange trees don't produce pears and so forth, because fruit reflects the nature of the tree. But here's something else about fruit. Fruit is also beneficial. In other words, somebody else wants to take a bite out of it. You don't see fruit eating itself, that is, unless it's rotten. And when fruit eats on itself, there's something wrong with it. But fruit exists so that somebody else can take a bite of it for the benefit of another. So if no one's taking a bite of your fruit, it may be rotten. You may be bearing fruit, but it may be rotten. Rotten deeds of verse 19. They're rotten because they're self-generated. And they wind up eating you. If you're trying to self-generate joy, self-generate peace or kindness, then it's not the real you. Fruit isn't like that. Because grapes don't grunt and groan and whine just to become the juicy grape. They just let it happen. If you're trying to grunt, groat, and grind, fuss and say, I got to be peaceful today. I got to be joyous to that person. Are you kidding me? Do you see what they went and did that the other day? Did you catch that? If you grunt and grind about having to be a fruit, then it's probably self-generated. Apples don't grunt and groan to become a luscious, ripe apple that you just can't wait to take a bite of. Oranges don't grunt and groan to become nice and fragrant. They just do it. But do you know what they do? They simply let the tree do its thing. And the tree produces fruit. Have you ever seen somebody and you're just amazed on how they react to certain situations when you're thinking, man, that really would upset me? Or how can they just be so calm and respond to it so calmly and gently? And, what do they call them nowadays? Karens or Kens? When you complain about something at the restaurant or at the store and you make an upset scene about it, do you do that? Are you one of those people? Or do you go and speak to the person that's involved and try to work things out and come to a conclusion? They simply let the tree do its thing, and it produces fruit. And it becomes a natural outgrowth in their lives of being tied to that particular tree. And you don't have to force the tree to produce fruit. It'll do it on its own. You just plant the tree in the right environment, and the fruit is what it produces. That's just what it does. So if you're having to self-generate fruit, it's not working. You're producing wax fruit. Have you ever seen a fish that's out of water? It's flopping and gasping, and you know, it just wiggles and jumps around and flip-flops around because it's out of water. It's out of where it's supposed to be. It's trying to move. It's trying to get somewhere, but it can't get anywhere where it's trying to get because it's not in the environment that it was made to be in. So it's flopping around. It's twisting and flipping and doing all this stuff, but absolutely going nowhere. Why? Because it's trying to be a fish in a non-water environment, and it wasn't created for that. So no matter how much flipping and flopping that it does, all it's going to do is run out of breath, and it's going to die, because that's not the fish's home. And a lot of us are flip-flopping around just to try to do better. We're running out of breath, and we're getting tired, and we're getting exhausted, because we're just trying too hard to self-generate that fruit. When if we would just yield to the Spirit and let Him produce that fruit that's within us, that He knows what we can produce. And when that happens, notice what you'll have. You'll have love where you used to have hate. You'll have joy in your life, that inner stability where you used to have this inner confusion all the time and anxiety. You'll have peace in your life. You'll have harmony in your life where you used to be fighting all of the time. Now you have the peacefulness in your life. You'll have the patience in your life, that thing that you ran out of all the time. Now you find that you have patience. Kindness, where now you don't have to be mean all the time just to make your statement. You can actually talk about it in a rational and kind way. Goodness, where you actually seek to help instead of always trying to get back and revenge and hurt someone. You'll have faithfulness in your life. The undependable in your life now becomes dependable. You'll have gentleness in your life rather than harshness. Self-control in your life rather than being all over the place and out of control. He says, against such things, there is no law that can overcome that. Paul says, when the Spirit is working in a believer's life, there's no law that can ever stop you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says in verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Why? Because now you have a total righteousness inside of you that begins to take over in your life. If we live by the Spirit, here it is, if we live by the Spirit, that's another way of saying if we're saved, you've come to life by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is now dwelling in you. If you live by the Spirit, watch this, let us also walk by the Spirit if you're living in it. Now, here's what that means. It means that it is possible to live by the Spirit but not walk by the Spirit. It is possible to be alive on the inside, but not to show up on the outside. Because walking in the Spirit involves, number one, determining God's viewpoint on whatever subject that you're facing in your life. Number two is deciding to respond like Christ to that viewpoint. Remember the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets. And number three, calling on God, the Holy Spirit, to empower the decision now that you've made a Christ-like decision based on that discovery in your life that God has revealed to you. So one is starting to see things from God's perspective, and that's a challenge enough for a lot of believers, much less trying to figure out how would Jesus respond to this. And a lot of people leave off that third one, thinking, well, I'm going to respond how Jesus was, but I'm still going to be miserable about it, because they don't let the Spirit of God give them that power to carry that out in their life. They're still trying too hard to do it on their own. When those three things happen, you're now walking in the Spirit, and now the supernatural of God can begin to take over in your life. Or to put it in another way, you can stop using manual transmission and now switch over to automatic transmission. Because here's how that works, because some of you may decide to try walking in the Spirit, while others of you may still decide, no, I'm kind of good. Me and my flesh are doing just fine, thank you. I'll do it in my own time. But for those of you who have heard this today in your spirit, and you're going to try to walk by the Spirit, you'll say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to determine that whatever I have faced, whatever I face in any issues in my life or my circumstances, I want to, number one, check out God's view on the matter. And if you don't know what that is, the more you're in this, the more you'll find it. Number two is to make a decision on how Christ would respond to that point of view that God has now shown you or revealed to you. And number three, don't forget the third one, to call on God for the Holy Spirit in your life to empower the decision to do that, now that you're going to start operating in that way. Because we cannot do it on our own. You know, you hear all these cliches like let go and let God, and they sound good. They make good t-shirt messages, but it's true. You have to let go of things in your life to let God. Now, let me tell you how it's going to work out. First of all, when you start out, it's going to be like a baby that's learning to walk, okay? When a baby has been crawling on the ground for a while and it's ready to stand up, his knees get all wobbly and he falls back down on his bottom, it's going to be a little awkward at first. You're not going to feel right doing it. The devil's going to come whispering in your ear, quit trying to be so churchy. He'll do that. Because, why? Because you're used to being a crawling Christian. But now, somebody in here is going to get up today when they leave church, and they'll say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to start walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit because I'm saved. God says in Ephesians that He places a seed in us, the Holy Spirit. So you live by the Spirit, and I'm going to start walking by the Spirit. It's going to be a little awkward at first. That's all I want to say to you, is to keep getting up. Because after a while, you're going to get used to falling down, but you got to get back up. And when you get used to that, then you can begin to discover that you can get a lot further on your feet by walking than you could by crawling on your knees. You'll discover that God will give you that ability in your life, for the flesh no longer to have that rule over you, and you feel like Satan's coming at you like a big bully, just thumping you down all the time, while you're a child of God. There's too many children of God that are bullied today, that have been bullied to the point to where they're crawling on the ground, and they need to get up and walk, because you've tried so hard. You've tried 12-step programs, and you've even went 24 steps to go even further. You've tried this Bible study, you've tried that Bible conference to go to try to get things right in your life. And this isn't for folk who are not tired of trying, because you're not really ready to walk yet. But if you're tired of trying too hard, of crawling, and you're willing to walk in the Spirit, that means operating by God's point of view, not by human point of view, because you want to now be able to see the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, and not trying just always to make things work in the natural because it seems the way to go, then this word is for you. For the others who aren't ready yet to stand up and walk, and they're still crawling, 3 years from now, when you decide to walk in the Spirit, why 3 years? Because God mentions 3 years about the parable of the fig tree. I preached on that a while back about the dung and so forth. 3 years from now, when you do decide to walk in the Spirit, after you've discovered that on your best day, all you can do is camouflage your actions, then God will take you back to that same word, because the Scripture is not going to change and His method is not going to change. But if you are ready to change, then you have to adjust to Him. Letting anyone just drive your vehicle is tough, would you agree? I mean, I admit at times I'm not the best passenger. especially when it's my vehicle. Ask Kisha. And just for the record, I'd like to say that my wife's a great driver. If I didn't think so, I wouldn't let her drive me around all the time. Kisha's a great driver. I have absolutely no problem in trusting her when she's behind the wheel. I mean, the vehicle could be on fire, and I'd still be able to ride in there knowing that if anyone could get through this scrape, it'd be her. But a lot of times when someone's driving your vehicle, or maybe even when you're driving with someone else, you ever find yourself trying to hit the brakes on the passenger side when you think that maybe they're going too fast or they have a stop sign coming up or someone has darted out in front of them? I think that's just probably about everyone who's been driving a while, because everybody thinks secretly that they're the best driver around anyway, especially when it comes to how they operate their own vehicle. They know how their car reacts to certain situations, certain weather conditions, how hard you need to crank that steering wheel when you come around that corner, how the touch and the feel of your brakes are, that whether you have to kind of push them hard or whether you just gently tap them, where the locations of all the controls are on your car. And Lord knows today that's, you know, it's like getting into a cockpit of a jet airplane. They have so many of them around, especially when you get in someone else's car. It takes you 5 to 10 minutes to find where every button is on there and what they do. I know the other day we went to dinner and Dad let me drive his Subaru Crossfire, Crosstech, whatever you call it, and that thing has so many gadgets on him that I get scared, because when my dad drives, he's like, "This has autocorrect on the road. Watch, I can drive with no hands." It's like, "Dad, don't. Put your hand, you're 80 years old, put your hands on the wheel." So when I was driving it the other day, he's like, "Eric, you know, you can just hit that cruise control. You don't have to worry." I said, "Dad, it's going to take me 5 minutes to find that on here, and I'm on a highway doing 70 miles an hour. I don't want to just be looking around where I push the button, what next?" But everybody knows where all the buttons are on their car. And they think that they can control their car better than anyone else. So when they hand the keys to someone else, they're thinking things like, "Well, don't jam the brakes too hard." Or when they get their car back, they always ask you, "What did you do?" "My brakes don't work the same as they always used to." Or, "This is a little looser than what it used to be." Or, you know, "Slow down before you get to that corner or go that corner. By all means, don't touch the radio." What's the bottom line issue about letting someone else drive your car? Why did I say all that? I said it to say this. Let's assume that the driver has a lot of experience and has never been into an accident, never have received a ticket. So what's the problem? The problem is letting someone else drive is that we have no control when they're driving your car, and that's scary. It's my car. I want control over it because I know it well. And it's not the perfect analogy, I know, but it's exactly why people do not let Jesus take the wheel of their lives. They're afraid to give up that control. When I finally said in my life to Jesus, "Look, I'm tired of struggling on my own power to do this Christian thing that I've grown up in church all of my life, teaching Sunday school classes even, and doing the best attendance and this and that. When I got tired, I said, I'm tired of trying so hard and falling on my face and trying to live for you on my own, of my knowledge about you and all about you. I'm tired of trying and make decisions in my life, and now I want you to take over, and I surrender my life to you. I know that you've given me a free will, God, but please fill me with the spirit that I see everybody else excited about, and I'm wondering, why can't I get excited? Because I want to walk in the way that you do. And when I did that, when I fully meant that, not just here, but here, and set and surrendered my will to him, my whole life went in a new direction. Because I was a believer, but I had more deeds of the flesh than I had deeds of the spirit back in my high school, college days. And I found out that the Creator, he knew how to control the car of my life better than me, since he created me in the first place for his purpose. This giving the keys to Jesus doesn't happen by default. It'll take an intentional and determined act of your will to do it. You can't do that after leaving the sermon today and said, "Okay, Jesus, here's the keys." And as soon as you get home, it's like, "Nice ride home. Now give them back to me." It's not easy. To be perfectly honest, There's going to be times when you wonder if it was the best thing to do to give Jesus those keys. But I know because of a number of people in this room who will tell you that it's the best thing that they've ever done. And as the praise thing comes to make their way to the stage to close our worship, I want to conclude our message today by our passage that we read in Galatians 5:16. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's that simple. You can't sin at the same time that you're walking in the Spirit. Jesus is our example of this. Jesus is the only sinless person that's ever lived. It wasn't because of just his human nature or that he had a super strong willpower or super strong self-control. Jesus overcame sin the same way that we can overcome sin. Jesus was sinless all the time because he walked in the Spirit all of the time. He was the proof that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, when we do find ourselves sinning, rather than trying to overcome them by our own determination and willpower, we can think this way, that this is a reminder that I need to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to pray for forgiveness. I'm going to reset my mind on Christ. And when we walk in the Spirit, our wrong attitudes and our wrong behaviors will begin to start fading away in God's timing. And by God's power, you'll start noticing that, hey, I don't get as mad as I used to all the time. I don't have this bulging vein in my head when I get upset at going to Walmart or somebody, or go to the cash, finding I have to do my own cashiering instead of checking out my own. You'll start seeing that patience slowly slip in your life, and things of the flesh will start fading away. And God will produce in us the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So stop trying so hard. Stop trying to self-generate your own fruit because you know it's the right thing to do. That's the enemy. The enemy wants to always counterfeit Christ. And so many times we do it in our ignorance. Unwilling and unknowingly trying to produce our own fruit. But instead, yield yourself to the Spirit. And when you do that, you'll wonder why you waited so long. So long for His goodness. For He is a good, good Father. And He's perfect in all of His ways. It's who He is. It's just who He is. And we are so loved by Him. And He'll wait for you to wear yourself out. He'll wait for you to wear yourself out because He knows He's given you a free will. And when that free will just wears you down, that's when He knows you're ready to have an open heart and to surrender to Him because you're at your wit's end. Let's pray. Lord, we long to walk by Your Spirit and to continually be in Your presence and community of love that we can access by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross for our lives. And we long to know You more and to be used by You and to share the gospel in our own unique way to a world who desperately needs You. Make our thoughts, our words, our attitudes and actions testify of that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same Jesus who lives in me. Make Your truth mightily flow from our lips to encourage the discouraged so that they may partake of our tree and its fruitfulness and find refreshment. To lift up the church in its weakness today, to make it strong again as the body draws together to evangelize the lost. And when we get tired of trying too hard to live a life that we think would be pleasing to you, just let us surrender to you, Father. Surrender our will to walk by the Spirit that will transform the way we live, that will transform the way we lead and the way we love, and to make your grace that you have given us treasured in our heart so that we can show grace to others. Father, we pray all of this to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, and in your Spirit's power. And all the church said,